Now then, we're looking at this entry into the promised land. And points I'd like us to remember that life in the wilderness, it was wandering, but there was, in a sense, it was comparatively easy in that they were provided with food, with bread, meat, water, and they were guided by a pillar of smoke or fire, as the case might be, and they were kept. It was long and wearisome, but it was easy in that sense. Wilderness. It's very much like the history of the church in Wales over the last 70, 80 years, in fact, I'll pass not as much as that, but kind of freewheeling. God is our comfort, God is our strength, and, you know, we are kept. But when you enter times of blessing, which can be our Canaan's here, Canaan can be heaven, Canaan be a time of blessing, you know, you can use Canaan in any of these ways that you like, then although Canaan is great to enter and is a land flowing with milk and honey, yet it is to be possessed foot by foot, you know. And isn't that true? If Canaan were our spiritual life, isn't that true? You know, when you're really not going on with the Lord, you're going to chapel, perhaps sometimes a prayer meeting, and singing hymns, and living a decent life, but kind of not witnessing or really a life of God. It's a kind of a gentle going on. You'll get to heaven. But then if you say, I want God's best, then you enter into a Canaan, and you'll have your Jericho, and you'll have your Ai, and you'll have your opposition. So there is that kind of comparison which is in my mind. I'm not saying it is the one you have to take, but that's one that I have in mind. But in chapter 4, verse 7, we're going to chapter 6, but little reminders. After they had crossed the river, remember the verses there. I wish I could buy a place. I'll read round about there anyway. Verse 5, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then he shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. And the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You know, if a person was making a sermon now, there is a sermon in itself. What meaneth these stones? And I'm sure if you're taking somebody from another country who was interested in the history of spiritual life in Wales, you'd see churches, the shape of churches, but used for a variety of different purposes. And they might well ask, what mean these buildings? Here is one that is a garage, yet it has the shape of the one that is a hall of amusement. It is a shape of another where people worship on Sunday. What mean these stones? And a person who would know would be able to say, well, by now they are a memorial of something wonderful that happened in this land. And if you should go to Lucha, where the revival started, then in the Calvinistic Methodist Church, there's a statue of Evan Roberts. Now, there's a lovely little, we call it englyn, a little kind of a stanza poetry in Welsh. I can't remember it all to translate to, but this line, a nation on her knees. I think it's tremendous, you know. I think it's the last line, a nation on her knees. So if a person should ask, what means this statue? Well, it represents a time when the Spirit of God worked wonders in this particular country to such a degree that it went to I don't know how many parts of the world, producing bigger and more and numerous in number revivals in different places. you know, it is a remarkable thing. Now then, what mean these stones? They have crossed over. And then in verse, I think it was verse 14 in that chapter, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Now Joshua had the assurance that God would be with him as he was with Moses. And with this great event of crossing this river and all the people coming over, then in the eyes of all the people, is as if God was saying, this is a confirmation that Joshua is your leader here, and he magnified him before all their sight. And that's the picture that we have there. And then we go a little further then, and they sent spies, if you remember, to spy out Jericho. And they came with an accurate description, but the main thing that they came back with, you remember? That the people were frightened. Big cities, wall cities. The old, when they came to Kadesh Barnea before, and when Caleb and Joshua went to spy the land and others, they brought the report to say it is a land certainly with mighty men of valor, great walled cities, yet it is also a land flowing with milk and honey, and we are able to possess it. And if you remember, the others came back and they said, it's a land of giants, we will be decimated. And fear is a strange thing. Fear is one of those things that paralyzes us. In all our lives it does. And you only need to have one person or two or something like that to give a word of fear, and you're afraid of going on. And so they sinned. God was provoked, you remember that time. And they said, oh, all right, we'll go in. You can't play with God. No, you didn't trust me. He said, none of you will enter in except Joshua and Nun. You know, when you really think of that, it's a frightening thing that you cannot play with God. They might try and please him. They could do anything they like. Nothing would change God's mind on that. But he looked after them, and he looked after them well in the wilderness. He fed them and he kept them and he protected them. And here they are again. Moses made a mistake, as you know, in striking that rock, and he was not told to strike it. He showed disbelief, and for that he was not allowed to enter the land. I feel it's a great shame. I really do. You know, speaking humanly, this man who brought them out of Egypt, I mean, all those years in the wilderness, yet not allowed to enter in. God loves him and takes him to Mount Nebo and says, look, there's the land. There's Joshua. And he accepted that, you know. He accepted it. So we have that picture. Now, Joshua has taken them over. The spies go afresh now, and they come back and say, the people are afraid of us. And they're afraid because they've heard of the great acts of Jehovah and what he is able to do. And that, of course, must have encouraged the people when they heard that. Now, I find then, what I want to do tonight, I find then an interesting event. I'm taking two because, honestly, I really think that they are very close to each other. Now, we read chapter 6. I needn't go through every verse, but I want us to think of them all, nevertheless. The taking of Jericho. Now, how God encourages people. Now, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. So there's a confirmation of the truth that they were afraid. So they said, nobody's to go out, nobody's to come in. We locked the gates, we watched the walls, because they were afraid. And it says here, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, notice these words that we can pass by, you know. See, I have given thee into thine hand Jericho. The battle hasn't started yet, but I have given you Jericho. Jericho is yours. It's a wonderful thing. You know, must remember what God is able to do and how a scene can change so dramatically. The Lord said unto Jericho, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valour. And he told him what to do, and he shall compass, I'll just go through a few verses, and he shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. So it's something rather, I'm sure if they were already afraid inside, it would be a very terrifying sight. See this big horse going once round each day, and on the last day what they do, and then the priests and the sound of the horns, they would be puzzled. What on earth are they up to? What are they going to do? And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast upon the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now that was what he's told and promised. Now, the son of Nun called the priest and said unto him, and to take up the ark of the covenants. And he said in verse 7, and he said, tell the people what to do, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, Joshua spoke unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of rams passed on before the Lord, and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men. And Joshua, verse 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. It's quite a dramatic picture. These silent people, you know. It would be quite an awesome thing to behold. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. It came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. They did these things. And 7 times the priests bearing 7 trumpets of rams, they did their part. The second day they did the same. And it came to pass on the 7th day, verse 15, that they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only that day they compassed the city 7 times. Now then, and it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. What a tremendous statement of faith. He's given you the city. You know, it takes a man of faith to be able to make that kind of statement. And the city shall be accursed. This city is going to be cursed. Even it and all that are therein to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live. So they're keeping their word out, Rahab and her family and so on. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take up the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble. I'll explain that in a minute. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now those are the instructions. The cursed thing, the city was cursed. So all the material, the clothes and the finery, all those things, when people loot a city, would go for, were cursed, and they were not to take them. The only things they were allowed to take, and not for themselves, was things of silver and gold, and they were to be for the use of God and the temple. So they were quite clear on their instructions. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that is in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the end of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that espied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all she hath, and as ye swear unto her. So there is a lovely promise is fulfilled there. Now, there's a story. So they've been told of the detailed procedure of the taking of Jericho. It would be taken. And yet, the promise to this woman who helped the people of God that she would be spared. You might almost say, kind of, in a way, kind of belongs in it, in as much as you have done to one of these little ones, you know, that God is gracious and kind, and in anything to do with the Lord's people, it is very important in his eyes. Now, they had followed these instructions and followed them carefully. Jericho was theirs, and Rahab and the family were spared. But something went wrong. You know, something went wrong. God became angry. That's the amazing thing. And this shows really, to me, these old stories, these old accounts in the Old Testament, of how God teaches. Perhaps we think he taught them only in the Old Testament. I think we fail to see sometimes that he can be angry with our prayers too. You know, that he can be disappointed in us, and that we should do the right things in the right way, and that we should be careful that it is with our maker and creator that we are dealing. Now, the next city is Ai or Ai. Now, let me read you this bit, chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. You can get what that means, can't you? They looted. They said, well, why not? A wife and children, there's some lovely clothes here. Beautiful things. Finery, never afford. Just to burn it? Pity. Not taking it off anybody now, they're dead. So we aren't doing anything wrong. Well, I know Moses, that Joshua did say that we shouldn't touch the accursed thing, but it doesn't look accursed, it looks very beautiful. And I don't know how many of them fancied it, but one man did it. That's the thing. And this is what we have here. They took the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, that's worth remembering. He gave them Jericho. He saw the only condition they had to follow was not to be looters. That's all. When you think of it, the only thing he asked them, that they shouldn't behave like pagan tribes behaved, that they should behave as the people of God. Well, and Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, and is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go on up and view the country. And they went up and viewed Ai. There are lots of things come in here now. Self-confidence. Can't that happen sometimes, you know? When we overcome a sin, maybe, and when we tempt the second time, well, I can manage, I can face this, I don't need to pray about this. You know, we must always learn total dependence and total obedience to God. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. There's no need for an army. No need. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. Now, they've got confidence because the people of Jericho were scared, very frightened. They've got confidence. And Jericho be easily taken. But what they're not realising is that there up in glory is a God who is deeply displeased with his people. With his people. Because although they are his people, sheep of his pasture, yet at the same time, they must recognize that he is God. So they went up thither, of the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the man of Ai. Now this is awful. It was a terrible come down. Jericho had been a piece of cake, you know, really. It's within our modern terms. It had been so easy. they just went round and round, and they blew the trumpets, and they shouted, and the walls fell, and people were terrified, and they took it. They did that. But sin, in the sight of God, is a terrible thing. Can we have one account about Evan Roberts in Aberystwyth? And you forget where you get all these accounts, whether they are accounts that people tell you when you were in the area or not. I cannot tell anymore. And I know he was a very unusual man. You must remember what he wasn't a kind of an effeminate person at all. He was a very robust man, you know. When his brother fell into the River Lech, it was a treacherous, whirlpooly river, terrible. Nobody can swim that river. Yet he dived in and saved his brother. He was strong, you know. A real man's man in that way. So don't have any ideas about him being kind of a weakling. He wasn't. And he stood before the congregation in Salem, in Aberystwyth anyway, one of the main churches. And after about 20 minutes, absolute silence, where he would be praying, time didn't worry him. He said, "Go home." And it takes a lot of courage, can't you imagine? You know, he said, "Go home." Can you imagine saying that to a congregation today? They said, "We're not going back there, not to that chapel, all right? Go home. For there is somebody here who sinned and is sinning against the Holy Spirit." And he said these words, "The Holy Spirit is sensitive and easily driven away. You can stay if you like, but I will tell you, because I'm going, go home." Amazing thing. So it is good to learn about this, so that when times of blessing come, that we walk carefully with our Lord. Well, so they were driven away, and they thought they would have taken it, but they failed. Now here is the land of promise, and I'm sure they would be arguing and saying, "This is terrible. We took Jericho, it's a big city, and this city, it wasn't a problem, there weren't many of them, and we've been humiliated. We've been defeated. And we are God's people. This is absolutely ridiculous that we should have been defeated when God brought us into this land and the right for us to possess it." So that's what happened to them. They fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shibearim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So the people of Israel now became a frightened people. And Joshua rent his clothes. You see, he knew something was wrong. There had to be something wrong here. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. Remember now the importance of the ark of the Lord. Now, I know it's not exactly in the same way as for ourselves now then, but the ark of the Lord was so precious then, because, you know, a ship like this, I mentioned last week, and it had special dimensions, and it was overlaid with pure gold, and inside were the Ten Commandments, and which represents the law of God. And the golden lid represents the perfect life of Christ fulfilling the law for us. And the sprinkled blood is the atonement, and representing the penalty paid for our sin. So it has great symbolic value. But for them, it also had these cherubims at each side with kind of spread out wings, gazing at the spot, and I'm guessing about the spot about there. And that was called the Shekinah. And it was there that God would appear. You know, there would be a pillar of smoke and so on. And he had this kind of almost spiritual, physical way of manifesting himself to his people. Now then, with us, our Lord Jesus Christ said, we worship him in spirit and in truth. And we are able to come to the throne of grace because our high priest has already gone ahead of us and is on the right hand of God the Father. But we're speaking now of how it was then. So true spirituality to them was very much linked with the location. Think of Daniel. When Daniel prayed, he could, of course, be in communion with God. We're not saying that. Wherever an Israelite was, he could be in communion with God. But when Daniel prayed. Remember, he prayed three times a day. Do you remember what he did? He opened his windows towards Jerusalem. Now, can you see the picture? It meant a great deal. So going into battle, the Ark of the Covenant had to go. Going through the Jordan, the Ark of the Covenant had to go. It was symbolic of God being with them. So he throws himself down. Then Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the Ark of the Lord until the eventide. It's a very long time there. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. That's right. We have forgotten a great deal about repentance. In the period of great revivals in Wales, Scotland, and particularly also in America, and in Cornwall area, and also other, I forget now, also other parts of England. You know, it was pretty general. In America, they had a long period like they had in Wales. There's a period of about 200 years of a revival somewhere, not always a national revival, but a revival somewhere. And I showed you that list inside that Geraint had. It's incredible. There's 200 years, but there's a golden 100 years. And the sheets that he gave me, each one with a line, and each line representing a revival. And one church might have something like, say, 10 or 12 revivals in a period of 30 years, like that. And, you know, you couldn't keep track on them. It was regarded by historians as a period of non-history. But, oh, what history of grace, you know, what a history of grace. Now then, speaking of America particularly, because before they turned to revivalism, when there were revivals, if there was a time of dearth in the church and they were not having converts and the Christians were not going on as they should, they would bring the congregation together for a week of repentance and seeking the face of God, I imagine. Now you might ask, how did they do that and work? I don't know, I suppose they came when they could, you know. You know, you just have to use our common sense there, don't we? They came when they could. A week of repentance. And they took a name from scripture for it. It was called a solemn assembly. And they were not satisfied, you know, until they knew they'd been heard of God. See how seriously they, our fathers, have taken God. I'm not saying we don't. You know, but we don't know that, do we? We don't know that. These men with Joshua were lying on the floor, I suppose faces downwards, with all day there. And dust was thrown all over them. And then Joshua spoke. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought us this people over Jordan?" Now, he's not speaking now, don't mistake him. He's not saying, like the people, you know, when they were in the wilderness, "Wish to God that we had never left Egypt." It's not that. It's a different thing. He's saying, "What is the purpose, Father? If we take Jericho and you give it us, I was so weak and so few, and we are so many. How is it that we failed? When you said to me, 'I give you Jericho,'" what he didn't know at the moment, that the anger of the Lord had been kindled. So he's going to learn a very important lesson now, that we walk carefully without God. "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." He said, you know, "You were with us and we were with you. It was easier." Can you understand that? It was easier. It was less disturbing. It wasn't as costly. It wasn't as time consuming. It was so much easier. We had our food and we had our water. The days were long sometimes, but still, you know, we learned to take a life of ease and we followed the pillar here, there and everywhere. We were safe. It was easier. Now look at us. Our hearts have melted. over a little obstacle like I. You know, it's as if they had, with eagle's wings, gone over Mount Everest and fallen over Caerphilly Mountain. You know? Like that. Why should that happen? Oh Lord, what shall I say? When Israel turned their backs before their enemies. Fancy Israel. Thy children running away from pagans. What shall I say? How can I explain this? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Notice his concern here now. This story of us running back from these few from the city of Ai. You know how news travels, Lord. It'll be all over Canaan and all the tribes of Canaan. They'll come and surround us. They'll destroy us. But the main thing he's worried about, what will happen to the honor of the name of God? We forget that. You know, I sometimes think in churches, it is a time in the whole of our dear islands here where not only have the churches been weak, but there have been, you know, masses of them in sorrowful disarray. And you hear one thing after another. Are we forgetting the honour of his name? Do you see what I mean? That we should remember the honour of his name. As when I'm going to chapel on a Sabbath day, why am I going there? Well, I like going. Of course, I do like going, all right? If I went preaching, you know, I do like going. I like hymns, I like psalms, I like to hear the word of God. But is that why I'm going? Is it not to honour his name? That's why we go. The honour of his name, our great God. We somehow, and I'm saying we, because I don't want to exempt our church, it wouldn't be right. Daniel, when he prayed for the sin of the people, identified himself with them, although he himself followed God. We have to identify ourselves here. Lord, we who take on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgotten to revere God. We have forgotten the healthy, robust fear of God. We've forgotten he's God. Is it really? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Aren't there some verses here that are kind of almost like very common sense verses, you know. I find them fascinating to read. He said, what are you doing there on the floor? Get up. Israel has sinned. Now let's get to business. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenants, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. That is the one thing. I gave you Jericho, I gave you great victory, I gave you the gold and the silver for the advantage of the temple and your worship. It is only material. I told you not to touch it, that I'd curse the city. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. That's the reason they ran away. Not because the people of Ai were strong, but because of my anger. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except he destroy the accursed thing among you. Now what a verse. You know, you have to solve this problem. You've got to deal with this. Now 20th century Christianity say, well, we'll come to terms. We'll give a gentle little rebuke, and we'll come to terms. We don't want to offend anybody. We might offend this one, that, and so on, and so on. But it's a different thing altogether here. You're not going any further in your spiritual life as my people until you clear this up. It's the same individually. You know, we may have a sin that we've gone back to, And we want to go on with the Lord, but until that's out of the way, we cannot progress. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow. It's verse 13. Sanctify yourselves again tomorrow. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until he take away the accursed thing from among you. See, now God is not concerned about the gossip of the Canaanites. He's not concerned about them gathering kind of cheek and strength and all the rest of it, and the kind of courage that they could get to get muster. He's not concerned about that. The important thing is God with his people or not? Because if God is with his people, it doesn't matter what they think, whether they are afraid or whether they are confident. It makes no difference at all if God is with his people. If they are numerous or few, it makes no difference at all if God is with his people. So he said, that's the main thing. In the morning, therefore, it shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Which is pretty thorough. Every tribe, then in the tribes, every family, and every family, every individual. So nobody's going to be able to hide under the blankets of a tribe or a family, but each individual. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. And all that he hath, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. And look at those words. He will be punished. He has transgressed, has offended God, but he's also brought folly in Israel. Great folly. 40 years or so in the wilderness. They've gone to that Red Sea, through the Jordan, they're safely on that side. All that is there. They've taken Jericho, and this man commits a stupid thing, folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by the tribe, and the tribes of Judah were taken. He brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of Zahites. He brought the family of Zahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord. Look at the arguments here. It's not what have you done? He begins with God. In a remarkable ways of scripture, I feel there's so much to learn. Do you feel the same? So much to learn in the spiritual methodology. There's plenty of methodology going on today, but spiritual methodology. And Joshua said, and Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he took silver as well. So Joshua, he doesn't do anything like in a tantrum. You see, in this dealing with this folly in Israel, he could have gone into an absolute rage, you know. Look what you've done, you know. But no, he deals with it. It's just a spiritual thing. He said, we are concerned here about the glory of God. That's what we are concerned about. And this has got to be cleared up. And this man confesses, but he doesn't take that as being final. So Joshua sent messengers, and so they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent. and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. So everything spread out, the silver and the clothes and material and so on. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and the son of Zerah and the silver and the garments and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tents and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? Why do that? Been 40 years wanting God's best. 40 years in the wilderness. Previous to that, at long, long time, in bondage in Egypt. Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Now this is the important thing. Now that it was cleared, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Now remember, when we're talking about the anger of God, I mentioned the Sabbath evening, we're not talking about temper. Right? We're not talking about bad moods. We're talking about anything that offends his holiness and the perfection of his will. He is God. And we can argue as we like and protest as we like. He is God. And so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And I'm just going into this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, it's very frightening, you see. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not. All right, their hearts had melted, if you remember. The great sin in the camp has been cleared up. Don't you notice here something that has gone through the ages of the sensitivity of God? And although, you know, we talk of joy in God, and it's right we should joy in God, but this joy and this relationship with God is a very holy thing, deep in our souls. And not in any way. I think I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, I forget, or somewhere. I went to some bookshop in America, and I'm not blaming them. I'm sure they'd be found here as well, so I'm not being judgmental. And they have 40 pictures of Christ. And there's one, and the picture itself is ugly, to be quite honest, we're speaking from our teacher's point of view. But it's Jesus Christ roaring with laughter, the laughing Christ. I cannot see it. I cannot see either that Jesus Christ is a lump of misery. He is as he is. Serenity, tranquility, a calmness, a gentleness, a firmness, an honesty of purity, steadfastness of purpose, a sobriety. And so that our worship and our dealing with God should reflect something, what we know in the Gospels here, of the character and the behavior of Jesus Christ himself, and that we should be aware of this. So there's joy, but not, I think it's unfortunate in all our languages. Oftentimes we have the same word in the Bible for a word which is human experience. I suppose it's as near as it can be. But it is another quality, it's another dimension. It is a spiritual thing. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, so that fear goes. Neither be thou dismayed. Now, I think, you see, he's saying that because he's looking at Joshua now. And it is a very frightening thing that Joshua had to do. I mean, I don't know what went through his mind, but remember, Joshua is just flesh and blood, of like passions as we are. And he might be thinking in his mind, if I'm going to be severe like this, they're going to turn against me and choose another leader. You know, they're always ready to do that kind of thing. You remember their past behavior. And I can imagine him saying, and yet remember how he started, the glory of God. And he has that. It's a feature of him. When he spoke about the tribes, what will happen to the name of the Lord? And here with Achan, I'm concerned about the glory of God. And this has to be cleared up. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. So don't be afraid inside you, Joshua. I am with you. But we're going to do it my way. Not the way of carelessness. If you want to possess Canaan, then I will let you possess Canaan. But you must follow my commandments. That's all. And I'll give you. Neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai, and see, and let's look at the words, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Isn't it so simple? I have given thee Jericho, but touch not the accursed thing, kept his word. But the sin of Achan had to be dealt with. Or else he will not go any further until it learned that lesson. And when it learned that lesson and it was dealt with, because it was involved with the glory of God, don't be afraid now. Don't be dismayed. I have given thee, that's before they go there. I have given thee the city from which they had run away. The dealings and the ways of God in the life of this godly servant our God, and so blessing continues, and the possession of Canaan goes on. And shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thee and thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that for us as a congregation and thy people in the city of Cardiff, and wherever there are faithful people of thine, that we might once again not turn to thee for benefits, spiritual benefits only, that's a lovely thing, but turn to thee for thy name's sake, and that thy name might be glorified, and that our greatest desire, we are placed in this city, so we're concerned about this city, and that our greatest desire might be to see the name of God honoured and glorified. When we look sometimes far away, we wonder, I know we mentioned this yesterday, but I think of it again, Lord. Ordinary little people in their thousands going in one direction these last two Sabbath days. So very few will be making their way to the house of God. And it seems an impossible thing. But how wonderful it would be if you should say deep in our hearts, not in just a wild thing being said, I have given thee the city of Cardiff. One man prayed in time of revival, Lord, give me Wales. Another great man said that his parish was the world. Father, help us large petitions to thee bring, for we are coming to a king, for thy name's sake. Amen.